Let's turn now in the Scriptures to 1 John in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're reading this evening where we left off last Lord's Day in verse 1. We'll read through verse 4. First John 4, verses 1 through 4. Let us first go to prayer, praying to the Lord. Our gracious Father, we thank you once again for your word. Here we ask that you would give us discernment, not only as we test the spirits, whether they be of you, the Holy Spirit, or they be of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. We ask that we would see in ourselves who is present in our hearts. We pray and plead with you that for all here it would be the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to discern that. And if true, that you would give us assurance of our salvation, confidence even, to come before your throne and praise your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 4, verse 1, these are the words of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that is the word of the Lord. As we begin verse 1, it is an appeal that springs forth from the very last statement of chapter 3. That's why we took them together last Lord's Day. And it says there in chapter 3, we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so there is, for God's people, a consciousness on our part of his having given us the Holy Spirit. And how do we know this? But by that great test that comes at the beginning of verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. And so he has the Spirit who abides in him. And so we could almost describe, as we move into chapter 4, here we have an inward subjective test. Have we us in us the Spirit as given to us by God? Do we have the Holy Spirit? If so, we have the Spirit in us confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And by your confessing that truth, you may distinguish his indwelling presence in you from all attempts of any anti-Christian spirit. The very characteristic of an anti-Christ spirit is that they refuse to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, the meaning of that confession, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we've already considered objectively in chapter 2, where he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, which is the gospel, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. And if you believe on the Son of God, you have eternal life. And so here, the one who has an antichrist spirit is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. We see a little further who denies the Father and the Son. And here, in our passage, who denies confessing Jesus Christ come in the flesh. But now it seems John's hearers, having been called to contemplate that objectively, that truth objectively in chapter 2, are now called to, in some ways, contemplate it subjectively, not distinguishing that from the doctrine, but with the doctrine, to look at their own lives and to contemplate their own lives. What about your lives, beloved? What is your inward experience? That is what we're looking at here, rather than solely a doctrinal statement, though certainly the doctrine is here. The starting point is our knowing that God abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. It is the fact of the Holy Spirit confessing in us and not merely to us. The Holy Spirit actually does something within us as He is present in all true believers, that we have to then here being called to ascertain and verify His presence. And so do we have in us the Spirit that confesses through us that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? And so first this evening we look at inward confession of Christ. Inward confession of Christ. It belongs to the Holy Spirit to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The Spirit prepared for Him in the body of the womb of the Virgin so as to secure that He came into the world pure and sinless. Throughout His life, the Spirit ministered to Him as Jesus Christ come in the flesh. It is the flesh or humanity of Jesus Christ that brings Him within the range of the Holy Spirit's gracious care. The Spirit ministered to Him. It was His human experience, Jesus' human experience, that the Spirit enabled and sustained, and it is with His human experience that the Spirit deals when He takes of what is Christ's and shows it unto us. The Spirit's purpose is to make us, the elect of God, one with Christ who has come in the flesh. You see, there is a purpose in Christ's coming to make us one with Him. And the Spirit's purpose is to work for this, to make it come about. The Spirit identifies us with Jesus Christ in His humiliation. There is no humiliation on the part of Christ if His coming in the flesh is denied, or if His incarnation, in other words, His humanity is denied, then there is no humiliation on the part of Christ, and therefore He does not identify with you. He's not your perfect sacrifice, if it is denied. His coming in the flesh could be denied, and yet, though not by us, it should not be. It could be denied by others in the world, and it is. It also conceived of as still coming gloriously, graciously, condescendingly in His own original, eternal nature alone, His God nature, divine nature, taking on a mere appearance of a body. That is one of the Christological heresies. But in that case, there would have been no humiliation, humbling of Himself, no room for any humbling testimony or work of the Holy Spirit in us. But that's not reality, is it? Reality is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, made of a woman under the law that the Spirit owns and seals. And the Spirit confesses and witnesses this in us by making us one with and keeping us one with our Lord in that character as Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Through regeneration, He brings us to be His servants, willingly subject to the authority and commandment of God, our nature being renewed into His likeness. But now the Spirit not only identifies us with Jesus Christ in His humiliation, but in its conditions and liabilities. Because confessing Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not merely to highlight His incarnation. Although when we read the text, it seems to do that. It seems to highlight merely His incarnation. But it cannot be merely that, because His incarnation by itself is nothing. It means nothing without everything that comes after that in the gospel. And so there are conditions and liabilities. There are implications, there are consequences to his incarnation in terms of law. His coming in the flesh is not simply an event in history. It brought him not merely to the position under the law, but into position under the law of those whose place he took when he went to the cross. That is, the incarnation implies and has as its consequence the vicarious substitutionary atonement, where he takes our place and he substitutes. He is substituted in our place. He takes upon him our sin. We take upon ourselves his righteousness. And by him taking upon our sin, he atones for it at the cross. And so, beloved, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, accepted as a reality and confessed by you, implies his really putting himself alongside of those in whose flesh he comes, and himself serving to be heir of all the sin and guilt to which their flesh is heir. H-E-I-R, heir. The Spirit identifies with Jesus Christ in his humiliation, even to that humiliation's purpose for the atonement of our sin. But now the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, takes on our nature into oneness with himself. And he takes it pure and sinless, and yet with his human nature comes, with that comes all these consequences due to our sin that's being placed upon him. Our guilt and condemnation placed upon him. There, they are his. We are his. He owns us. He suffers in his human nature because of us. His coming in the flesh being that which was his consent to be crucified for us. The Spirit in us confessing him as come in the flesh makes us willing to be crucified with him, to take up our crosses and suffer for his name's sake. And so by the true Spirit of God and of Christ, we have opened to us the prospect of glory and joy of which no lying Antichrist spirit can hold from us, because there is true glory and joy in the gospel. That's what he's talking about here. If it was not really in the flesh that he came, or if his coming in the flesh he failed to redeem by substitution those whose flesh he shared, then flesh or human nature can have little hope of reaching the blessedness of heaven. We have no hope if he did not substitute, redeem us. But we praise the Lord for the reality that he has really come in the flesh and in his flesh suffered for our sins. The confession of Job was his hope when he said, "In my flesh I shall see God." That was made sure by Jesus Christ come in the flesh and by the Spirit confessing in us that he has come in the flesh. Now remember what we have just considered by the meaning of what we see here. And when we ask the question, how do I know that I'm a Christian? How do I know if I'm saved or not? Yahweh's answer through John is by the Spirit whom he's given us. It's one way. A big way. How do we know it is the Holy Spirit then and not an Antichrist spirit? You know it by verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, if it is the Holy Spirit, confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If the Spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is in you, then you are from God. And then it says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, literally. Some translations take that out in the third verse. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. We know that if the Holy Spirit is at work in you, that then you will confess the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we've seen thus far. We've looked at, we've heard this evening, even in 1 John. You will confess the gospel. You'll profess it before others. You will confess it even to our Lord. Now, there are many in a church who often hear about testifying of the Spirit with your own spirit. And some people even talk about knowing or not knowing that they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christian, based upon one thing, and that is a very subjective thing, and that is the feeling, a certain feeling of having the Holy Spirit. That is, there's somewhat ignoring the other promises of God about how we can have assurance of salvation in His promises. If you believe, you are saved. Or in the fruit that is produced. But here, when people do that, because they say, well, I don't feel this certain feeling of the Spirit working in me. I don't have this, almost what we might call a physical feeling. Like we have when we have some type of pain. I don't have a certain feeling of the Holy Spirit in me. And so some people come to different conclusions about this. They say, well, I don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. And a different conclusions that come about is, first one is, there is no God. If I don't have this great feeling that I have the Spirit, then there's no God. Because I've believed the promises and I don't have this feeling, therefore there must be no God. I don't have a certain subjective feeling. So God does not exist. Another conclusion that comes is, I'm not a Christian. I don't feel the Spirit's presence, and so I'm not a Christian. If I were a Christian, I would feel His presence, but I don't feel it. Or the same thing, you've grown up in the church, you don't feel a special presence of the Spirit, and you begin to doubt whether you are of God's people or not. Some of you do now, or have in the past, struggled with these things. And if you have, you are more than welcome and encouraged to come and talk to the elders, or when we visit you, to talk about this, and should not be shamed in saying you have doubts or you have questions about this. Even, I believe, at least one of our elders have experienced this in the past. But, you see, those conclusions, the feeling people look for of the Spirit's presence, that's not the subjective part being described here. And it's not the subjective part that we are to investigate whether looking just at this passage or even throughout the whole of the Scriptures. That is not what we're looking for when we're looking subjectively at these things for the Spirit's presence. There is no feeling that is subjective in nature where you feel His presence or feel Him move you in some way. Or you might even describe it almost as a physical feeling. At least, no feeling that is anything constant and perfect. To look for such feelings, even if, as you consider just the thought of looking for such feelings, how do you know that what feelings you are seeking for are, one, true, accurate, and it's supposed to be what you're looking for? How do you know any such feelings you think you may have are not really the spirit of the Antichrist? Then you may even believe, because you have this feeling of the great presence of the Spirit in you, this some subjective feeling, that you're thinking to yourself, I'm a Christian, and you might be self-deceived because you don't really confess Jesus Christ come in the flesh. How do you know that the spirit of the Antichrist is not just appeasing you to think a certain way about yourself? This is why we go back to the Scriptures. While we're looking at the passage here, we look at all the other passages in the Scriptures and we'll find the same thing. They should tell us this. And they do tell us this. Yet it, before we get to that, what it tells us, you should know that it does not deny the fact that the Christian, The true Christian has a change of feelings when they become a Christian, and it grows. Your feelings change, just as your will change, your minds change, your hearts change, your affections change, where you constantly desire to be with Christ more and more. You want to, you have a feeling of love towards your neighbor more and more. A feeling of love and even sorrow when something happens that is tragic towards your neighbor. So it does not deny the fact that there are feelings we are to have and that they are being molded and changed to be perfect in Christ. But the atheist who left the church and did not feel a special presence of the Spirit is ignorant, because they seek that which is not for them. The Scripture says what? At least looking at the past few passages that we've seen, including the one this evening, and you look at the rest of the Scriptures, they would say the same thing. That we know the Spirit is present with us when we, what? Keep His commandments. That's how we can almost subjectively say, look at ourselves and know that the Spirit is present with us. We can look at the fruit that's being produced and that it's growing. It's becoming greater. We have, we bear the forth, the fruit of the Spirit. We bear and we're growing in these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're growing in these things. We have it. And you can see it. Or some even people outside of you see it and they say, you are showing great joy to me. It's even a very good blessing to me. Some will be rebuked by your fruit because they don't see it or there is a lack. All those fruits, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all the way down to self-control, all those in accordance with the Word of God to the glory of God. That is, in accordance with the Word of God, that is, love is not just this empty feeling, I love this person. A joy that is not just I'm happy, but a joy in the Lord God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peace in Christ, even if you're going through dire circumstances, you have a peace with God. And all the way down the line, all in accordance with the Word of God to the glory of God. It says, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us. How do we know? By the Spirit whom He's given us. How do we know that the Spirit has been given? This is verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. How do you know you have the Spirit of Christ present in you? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is from God. It is the Holy Spirit. So here it is. We need to realize what the Spirit of Christ has done in His marvelous grace to you and His working in you. Has the gospel taken hold of your life? Is it present in you? We're outworking from you. Then you have the Spirit of Christ in you. There is the inward confession of Christ, which we might say is, in some ways, subjective in nature, though it is also objective. Second, victory over Antichrist secured. Victory over Antichrist secured. That gospel that works in and through you, in and through us, is our present victory over false spirits, false teachers, false prophets, over spirits of the Antichrist. Verse 4 says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You see, there is a very real threat we should realize as we come to the text. We should realize that we see it described, verse 3, there is now the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Already in the world. Now. That was John's day. How much more now? It's a huge deal. The spirit of the Antichrist is here now. Though thankfully not before the throne of God. But it's that truth that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world, that we seem to forget, at least subconsciously, even manifesting itself in our decisions, ultimately our sins, that there is a war that has been going on since the fall between the seed of the serpent, that is Satan, that is he who is complete Antichrist, between him and the seed of the woman. But it's taken a new form, and this is the final one. From the day when Cain murdered his brother, the question was over the worship of God by atoning sacrifices. And that has continued in substance to be the issue. Now that Christ has come in the flesh, it is so more than ever. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is its ultimate expression and embodiment, says one commentator, of that first gospel preached in Genesis 3:15. And verse 4 says, "Beloved, as there are spirits who of the Antichrist who have come already in the world, and they do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." Verse 4 says, "Beloved, you have overcome them." Past tense. You've already overcome them. The victory is already yours because you are from God. You're not from the seed of the serpent, but you are from the seed of the woman. What is the nature of this victory? The victory is a real victory had over false prophets and teachers who are not of God, who have the spirit of the Antichrist. It is a victory over them personally, in their whole, that is, in their whole person. Not just in what they teach, not over just the principles that we talk about when we talk about the spirit of the Antichrist, or false prophets. It's a victory over them as a person, their complete person. Over themselves. It says, you have overcome them. You've not overcome just their what they say, the doctrines they spew forth, which are vile. It is over them completely in a person, including their doctrines and their principles. There are hostilities here and there, and they teach false things, of course, and lead many astray. But if you are God's child, know this, in Christ, you have overcome them. Even in their temptations, you have overcome them in Christ. You are victorious over them already. You don't have to sin when you're tempted by them. Before you became a Christian, before the Spirit entered into you, you had to succumb to their temptations, which weren't really temptations. They just led you around. For the prince of this world led you. But now in Christ, being victorious over them already, you don't have to sin. And one day, you will never sin again. And yet even though defeated, they are still very dangerous now to you. That's why this warning is here. But in Christ, you have overcome these deceivers and their temptations. There is good ground of hope that you will do so still. You will overcome completely. Because in actuality, these are not to be overcome, but have already been overcome by those who confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And that overcoming of them is connected with your being from God. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. And your being from God is intimately connected with your confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Notice the point being made in verses 2 and 3. It is answering the question of who is from God, who is not. And who has the Spirit and who doesn't. It's the same question, really. If you're from God, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not from God. And then the bold statement comes in verse 4, you are from God. And this endearing phrase again, the little children. You are from God, little children. You question your salvation, you're struggling perhaps, but beloved, if there's fruit, if there's the Spirit present in you, if you believe the promises of the Lord that He has made, then you are the little children here. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. That is the Spirit or spirits of the Antichrist. But the essential characteristic of the spirit of the Antichrist is that it is not from God. Such a spirit, we must listen now, such a spirit does not look to the Savior and then salvation found in the Lord alone. Rather, it subordinates all things. The spirit of the Antichrist always subordinates all things to human interests and claims. It looks at everything from a human point of view and measures all by a human standard. Perhaps even looking to feelings if someone is present in you. It always submits everything to human opinion, conceives and judges of God after the manner of man. That is what the spirit of the Antichrist does. All and everything that is false or of false religion exalts man and not God and the gospel. But everything that is false and all that is against you, you are... It says here that you are from God and have overcome them. Of all those things that are false and against you. How? Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is greater than the devil, the prince of the world. And what great wonder that God dwells in his people by the Spirit of Christ. If you're God's child, you have the Spirit. Do you have the Spirit? What does your experience show? The fruit of your life. That is what you're being called to look at this evening. Though we've been called to look at many different things. The promises of God, do you believe them? The fruit that is produced. Do you have the Spirit? We could equally, because of chapter 3, we could equally say, do you have fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. Do you believe the promises? Do you believe the gospel and confess that Jesus Christ lived, died, rose from the dead for his people, for you? Here the scripture says, beloved, let us test the spirits. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for these secondary means of determining assurance of salvation, doing so subjectively. We thank you more so for those which are more objective, your promises and fruit and the Spirit present with us. We thank you that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We thank you that Jesus Christ has come from the Father, and he is God and man in two distinct natures, one person forever, and he is the Redeemer of God's elect. Father, give us discerning hearts to test the spirits each day, first to decide to discern if we have the Spirit present with us. That we would not look to any certain or subjective feeling which is not determined by anything in your word. But that we would look for the fruit. We would look to your promises. And that your Spirit would convince us that you are present with us. And Father, we ask that you would produce the fruit. You would cause us to believe the promises. And Father, we ask that you would convince us that we have already overcome the spirits of the Antichrist, the evil one. It's already guaranteed. And we do not have to sin, and yet we are at the same time commanded not to sin. Do not sin. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless your people and cause us not to sin. Perfect our hearts, our wills, our affections. that we would be like your Son. Give us assurance. Cause us who have believed, those who have believed truly in the gospel, to know that we have eternal life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.